So we're going to share Lord's Supper together. Great, appropriate story. I love how these things have worked out as we've traveled through the Gospel of John together. Because this morning we come to an awkward moment at the supper table. You know, you've always been told, you go to a family reunion, don't talk about politics, don't talk about religion, right? And I was just having this conversation very recently. I don't know if it was someone here, someone somewhere else, but this young girl was telling me how her family actually stopped having family reunions because there was always this one uncle who would start an argument, right? There was always that uncle who has to introduce politics, always that aunt who has this one big sin that God hates at least as much as she does, right? And there goes the conversation. Air leaves the room. Argument starts. Nobody wants to be around. And this young lady was telling me, yeah, we don't even get together as a family anymore because we can't do it without arguing. So we just don't do it at all. Blood is thicker than water. Apparently it is not thicker than the two-party system. So what are we going to do, right? And that multiply that 1,000 times. It's really kind of tragic that when unity in a family just becomes too much work, right? It's just too hard to be together. We'll just do our own thing, right? I'm so glad the church isn't that way. Surely we have truths at our core that allow us to gather together in unity, truths that are bigger than anything you could bring up, bigger than anything that could cause us to not want to be around, right? The greatest reasons to be together is unity worth the work? Are there truths at the core that can allow us to gather at a table together and rejoice and come together over the same truth? We believe there is, and we believe there was, because when we got this whole thing with the bread, the flesh, the wine, the blood, you can't imagine, you can't put together a more awkward, crazy scene than the one that unfolds in John 13. This is beyond politics, beyond whatever your sin at the top of your list is. This is life or death stuff. John 13, last week we were there. Jesus, the Son of God, knew where he came from, knew where he was going, knew that all things were in his hands, gets down and washes the disciples' feet and says, now here's your example, wash one another's feet. Because no servant is greater than his master, and no messenger is greater than the one who sent. You're blessed if you do these things. And then in verse 18, he says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen. So apparently it's one thing to be chosen and another thing to be chosen. And we know, if you're familiar at all with the story, we know he's talking about Judas. This is a fascinating thing to me. I don't think it happened that there were 11 disciples, and then one day somebody just happened to notice this 12th guy. Hey, guys, there's a 12th guy. Anybody know who he is? Hey, I'm Judas. Just thought I'd join up. Oh, then we'll join. Jesus chose 11, and number 12 just kind of slipped in while they were walking down the street one day. No, he says Jesus chose Judas. Jesus chose Judas, and yet there's this line here. And your Bible, actually, if you look, might say, so that. As if there's a causal thing happening here. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen. But so that, this is to fulfill Scripture, so the Scripture might be fulfilled. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So he just pictures the most friendship-oriented fellowship, sharing a meal thing. He says, it's like that horse, that donkey, that cow, that goat, whatever it might be. I don't know what your pet is, but it's like that and you take care of it, you feed it, you nurture it, you know, and one day it just lifts up its heel against you, kicks you in the head. I remember we had a friend in a church in Texas, and his horse nearly killed him, kicked him right in the forehead, left a horseshoe mark. And he was like, "Oh, well, he didn't mean to. He's a good horse." Yeah, he just about killed you, right? And Jesus is saying, there's somebody that I broke bread with, and they're lifting up a hill against me, and the bigger picture of this is astounding. It's like, I chose someone so that this could work itself out right now. And he says in verse 19, "And I'm telling you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am he. And I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." So he turns that thing around and he says, there's somebody at the table, they're going to lift up their heel against me, and by rejecting the messenger, they're rejecting the sender, right? And by rejecting the sender, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting the whole thing. But I'm telling you now, before it happens, so you'll believe. And that's just, let me just give you a great word of encouragement, a great word of exhortation. If someone ever tells you exactly how they're going to be betrayed, exactly how they're going to be arrested, exactly how they're going to be handed over to the Gentiles, exactly how they're going to be mocked, scorned, beaten, exactly how they're going to be killed, exactly how they're going to rise from the dead, exactly how they're going to return to the Father, I would strongly encourage you to believe that person. Because, and that's what Jesus says, when all this is done, your mouths are going to drop open and you're going to believe. Not that they didn't already believe, but you're going to go like, wow, believe. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and this is all going to come to light. And after he said this, it says Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. So there's this moment where you can look at Jesus, and you can see it on his face, and you can hear it in his voice. He's troubled. He's turmoiled. And he says, this is the truth bomb lands. He just comes out and says it. One of you is going to betray me. There's a betrayer. There's a traitor. And he says, one of you. So he's looking around the room. He's got this look on his face, his voice. One of you. You who've been with me everywhere, you've seen everything, heard everything. And the disciples, their response, it says they stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. Wouldn't you love this, the video of this? Wonder who he's talking about. You kind of wonder, is there any little tape playing in their mind? Yeah, I bet I know it is. Yeah, he's always been a little suspicious. Yeah, I bet it's no, probably not him. They're staring. Nobody knows who he's talking about. 12 men, and they can't figure it out. Tells you what a good liar Judas was, right? One of them, the disciple who Jesus loved, it's John. You know, they're doing, they're up on their arms, meals in front of them. He's reclining next to him, and you see Simon Peter. John. Ask him who it is. Which one does he mean? Okay. Everybody's still looking around. John leans back into Jesus. Jesus, who is it? It says, Jesus answered, "None of your business." Why didn't Jesus say that? That blows me away. You'll find out when everybody else does. None of your beeswax. That's just crazy to me that they asked. And Jesus answers. Of course, I know what Peter's thinking. I got a sword right here. Ain't nobody betraying Jesus. Peter's going to pick a fight. Find out who it is. We'll take care of him. Take him outside. Jesus answers. One to whom I give this piece of bread. So you can picture the scene. He's got, he tears the bread. I'm going to give somebody this piece of bread. Dip it. It's a little sign language going on here. Jesus is talking. Hands it to Judas. And As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. It's in Matthew, there's a fascinating little thing there where Judas apparently is able to see what's going on, because Jesus hands it to him. He says, "Surely not me, Lord." Really? Judas, you're that bold? You're that hard-hearted? And Satan has been cracking open the door through his greed and his jealousy and cracking open the door. Jesus said way back in John 6, "I've chosen all of you. One of you is a devil." It's way back, right? One of you is a devil, and one of you is going to lift your heel up, and not all of you, one of you. And says Satan, we've talked, devil's been here, Satan's been here, right, this whole time. And this moment when Judas just fully hardens his heart and Satan takes over, and Jesus just looks at him and says, "What you're about to do, do quickly." Nobody at the meal understood what Jesus was talking about. What is going on? They're still looking around, wondering who it is, because it says, well, Judas is in charge of the money, and he's all the time giving to the poor, maybe, and he's in charge of groceries. Maybe he went to buy some groceries. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and oh my goodness, are there four more chilling words in the Bible, "And it was night." Whew. That's a goosebump moment right there. So things are awkward at the dinner table. There's a betrayer, a traitor. Because we know, we've been watching this unfold. There's signs all over town. The Pharisees have said, "If you see Jesus, you tell us." And Judas sees a money-making opportunity. He's worked out a deal. He knows where this is going. He knows where they are. He can take the people right to him. So, this is a family reunion. Things just got crazy, right? We're not doing this again. But they don't know what's going on. It's like, it doesn't tell us that John turned back to Peter and said, "Did you see that?" Right? We don't know if Peter ever figured it out till later. So three people maybe know what's going on. So Jesus repeats something he said back in chapter 12. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." So there's this reflective glory taking place, this heavy theological thing happening here between Father and Son, where the Father is going to be glorified in Christ, Christ is going to glorify the Father. And we saw this already. There was this moment where Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," right? "My heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." And you remember there was this voice that came from heaven. "Oh, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." And everybody's like, "Did it thunder?" No, you heathens, that was an angel, right? You're so unspiritual. Jesus says, "It's here. God is going to glorify the Son, and the Son's going to glorify the Father. It's going to happen." He says the same thing he said several times, only he's saying it to them, "My children," calls them children. It's like a father at the supper table, right? I will be with you only a little while longer, and you're going to look for me, and just like I told the Jews, I'm telling you where I'm going, you can't come. But I'm going to give you a new command. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. So in the middle of this moment, and there's another really awkward moment coming, but in the middle of this really hard, difficult moment where there's this betrayal, traitor thing happening, Jesus says, "Look, I'm leaving, but I've got to tell you this. I've got to tell you something new. Love one another." Those of you who've read your Bibles know Leviticus says love one another. That's nothing new. But this is new. It's new, and It's new because it fulfills the commands, right? There's all these commands that are really hard to break if you're loving someone, right? And love covers over a multitude of sins, so when you do break them, love is where the forgiveness comes from. It's new because this will be the distinguishing mark of the disciples. If you want to pick out a follower of Jesus, look for the ones who love each other. That's a distinguishing mark. It's not the bumper sticker on their donkey, right? It's none of that. It's not their t-shirt. It's love. Have you seen how those people love each other? Yeah, they're followers of Jesus. That's what they do. But here's what makes it new. The newest thing in this is just two little words. As I have. Jesus is pointing to the high water mark of love. Let me show you the standard of love. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to die. Greater love has no one than this. Lay down your life for your friends. Back in 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the end. He showed them the full extent of his love. So, I'm leaving, but the world needs to know that you're my followers, and they're going to know that when you'll die for the sake of love. Because that'll be the great apologetic. That'll be the great shining light. It's when I die, I rise again, I go, I send the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and you'll die for each other. You'll die for me. And Peter, if I may speak as a Southerner, God bless him. Yeah. I think it's amazing what Peter latches onto, right? When someone says something and there's all this stuff in it and you hear one thing and Peter doesn't say, tell us more about this love, Jesus. Jesus, where are you going? And why can't I go? Lord, where are you going? Let me repeat myself, Peter. Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you'll follow later. Peter, again. He sounds like a little kid. Why can't I follow you now? Why? I'd lay down my life for you. Ah, okay. So he's picking up a little bit here. Wherever Jesus is going, it's going to be hard. He's talked about being lifted up. He's talking about betrayal. He's given them clues what's coming, and Peter knows Jesus is going somewhere difficult, and if Jesus is going, I'll die going too. Oh boy, verse 38. Will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Really? Peter, really? I'll tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. End of the chapter. You say you'd die for me? Nope. Maybe someday. But you're about to disown me. You're about to deny me. You're about to look a little servant girl beside a fire. Three times. Finally with a curse. No, I don't know him. So for all your good intentions, Peter, for all of your I'll die for you, Jesus. Nope. You're going to act exactly the opposite. So here we have these bookends. Jesus is giving this meal, right? There's body, blood. We don't get all that unpacked in John, but he's giving them something to carry with them, and he's talking about hard things, and he gives them this new commandment, this new standard of love, this new way of knowing who's following him. And there's a betrayer, a traitor, And there's someone who's going to deny that he even knows him, all at the table. Boy, I don't know what the faces were like between verse 38 at the beginning of chapter 14, but there's some white space there that you've just got to wonder. I mean, you think they were looking out of the room, around the room, and you think people were kind of staring at their food and wondering what in the world's happening here. This meal has gone all wrong. We've got a traitor. We got a Jesus. He just got in Peter's face, and Peter's the man. He's a big, tough guy, and he's going to deny him. Boy, this meal just went south. Jesus, body and blood. Yeah. It's hard of it all. A new command, love one another as I have loved you. So let's put this together, because as we go through John, we're going to keep coming back to this love one another, this new command, but this fulfilling of the law, this just as, right? But I really want to just have communion with you. There is a term that's very much used in certain denominations, but really it's true everywhere. And the term is putting a fence around the table. Putting a fence around the table. And what does that mean? It's not to keep anything in the table. It's to keep people away from the table. Just make sure we're clear on that. And what that means is, who will we allow to take the Lord's Supper? Who will we allow to have communion? And generally, there's generally three answers. One is anyone who confesses Jesus Christ as their Savior, anyone who says they're a believer, can come. The bigger, taller fence is, well, if you confess Christ as your Savior and you're a part of a certain kind of church, then we'll open the gate. And the third fence, like, has a guard tower and spotlights. And that fence is, no, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have to be a member of this church. So anybody in the room that doesn't fit that, sorry, the gate's closed. You can watch us do this, right? So how's this going to work? Well, let's ask a bunch of questions here real quick. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? What's the difference between a betrayer and a denier? Well, in this story, we know. The betrayer completely loses hope and takes his own life, even after he got what he wanted. He got the money. The denier weeps, just weeps, and ends up being restored. All kinds of questions there. Whoa. Could Judas have repented? Could Judas have been restored? And the question is, would Judas have repented? Would Judas have wanted to be restored? Judas lost hope. Could he have? Who in the world can imagine Judas weeping at Jesus' feet and asking for forgiveness and Jesus saying, I'd rather not. It's too much. Right? We don't imagine that, but here they are at this meal, but I don't know, today, practically speaking, right? So we come to the table, we think about fences, who can come to the table? Why do we even put the fence there? Because in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So in other words, there is a way to take communion together. There's a way to take the Lord's Supper that you don't want to be the person who does that, because you're taking it without thought. You're taking it in a way that dishonors it. And when you do, you drink judgment on yourself. So I guess everybody's got a fence, right? Because there are people that I would tell here today, you know, maybe you shouldn't, but I don't know what's in your heart, so, right? As a pastor, as a church, we have been accused of being a little too lax about this. You know, you grace people, you people that emphasize grace, well, there's no telling who you're going to end up giving the Lord's Supper to. One particular accuser went to the very top of the list as his or her pet, you know, big deal, sin. Why, you're going to have those people taking it. And I'm like, what do you think? Questionnaires? Here's a list. Greedy, check, sorry. Gluttony, sorry. Pride, sorry. Adultery, sorry. All right, I mean, we're making Lord's Supper pretty difficult. Pretty soon, there's like one person coming up, and we've got all this stuff, and nobody's worthy, right? Wow. Saves a lot of trouble, I suppose. Which sinners do we, right? So, just, let's think about this passage. Let's just, Alan Bryant told me this week, because we had this big talk about this. He said, Dean, you always need to remember one thing. This isn't your table. This is Jesus' table. You're just a steward of it. You're just serving stuff. This is Jesus' table, not yours. So, when we do this together, I'm inviting you, hey, come to Jesus' table with me, right? But then again, we are stewards. And so, this is the other thing Alan, Brian, and I had a big, long talk about. And this is crucial. This is this stuff here. When it comes to heart issues, life issues, big things going on inside of us, those things come out and get taken care of in the context of community. And that's what a table is, right? That's what a meal is, right? And what I mean by that is we don't tell people, okay, there's a certain level of getting your act together that you need to reach, and then we will serve you, right? But you do that out there somewhere on your own, you figure that out. And when you show up, we'll let you be part of that. And I don't know about you, but that's just not been true in my life. There's stuff I was never able to get a handle on until I got around people and I was in fellowship, right? You see how that works. We believe community is the means, part of the means, part of the power of God in your life to overcome these things. The things that bring you shame, the things that bring you guilt, right? That make you feel like, well, I can't approach this. And we're like, no, come in together. Let's deal with this stuff, right? So we still haven't answered the question. Sorry, am I beating around the bush? Who can do this? Okay, I'm going to give you a very, very easy answer. Who can take the bread and the Welch's this morning? Are you ready? Write this down, because this is big. I'm going to tell you who can do this. Everybody that needs to. If you need this, come on in, right? If you know how badly you need the body and blood of Jesus Christ for your sin, if you know you're hopeless without that, if you've got no power without that, this is for you. Sinless people don't need this. They've got it figured out already. This is for sinners. So if there's any sinners here this morning who need the body and blood of Jesus, welcome, right? The person who takes this unworthily is the person who just is like mindlessly without even believing and, yeah, body, blood, whatever, right? My father-in-law talks about this because I think it's a fascinating question. Was Judas still there when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood? Now, the way you answer that question is you put together chronology. You take all the Gospels, you put them together, and you say, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Okay, Judas left here, this happened here, so it seems that Judas may have been gone before he said the whole body blood thing. But it's fascinating if you Google this. Was Judas there when Jesus said, "This is my body"? Because the people with high fences and a guard tower around the table, you know what they say? Judas couldn't have been there because Jesus would have never let anybody like that. Really? Okay, well, guess who else is at the table? A denier. Guess who else is at the table? Some guys who can't stay awake to pray while Jesus is over there praying. Really? You're asleep again. Let's try this one more time. Comes back. Really? You couldn't stay awake, right? They're at the table. Guess who else is at the table? Some guys who are all going to scatter when Jesus gets arrested. They're going to leave him hanging out to dry. They're going to run for their lives. They're at the table. Really, Jesus? You couldn't pick 12 better than this? It's as good as you could do. Had a little Moses moment. Let's start over, right? No. So I'm just up here going, Lord, you want me to sort this mess out? No. Can I do this? Right? Because we look around the room. Oh, really? Fell asleep instead of praying. Anybody this week saw the opportunity to hit the snooze button instead of getting up and reading your Bible? That's what I thought. Anybody miss an opportunity for sharing the gospel because it was kind of a little moment when maybe you were ashamed to speak it and you just kind of denied it? Anybody? Yeah. That's what I'm saying. Anybody on their way to read their Bible and got distracted by social media? How about this one? Did anyone identify you as a disciple of Jesus Christ because of the way you loved people this week? Right? I mean, he's got to be a follower of Jesus. Have you seen the way he mocks liberals? I mean, zing. Obviously, right? Only a Christian could, you know. So that's the thing. You come to the table because you need it. And we come to the table together because we need each other. You see that? You come to the table because you need the body and blood of Jesus. We do this as a group. Right? We don't send everyone out with a baggie. Do this at your earliest convenience this week. Come back and tell us how it went. We do this together because that's what you do with a meal, right? It's together, and it's in the context of together that love one another happens. Have you noticed how hard it is to love one another if there's not an another? Yeah, hard. So I'm amazed by how Jesus took this moment to bring in this command and to set it a really, really high bar. Love one another like I do. We don't. So we need this. So let's do this together. We have some men picked out. Come on up. So this is a great time to apply the last song we sang about be still and know. This is a great time to think about something very simple. How much do I need this? How much do I need the body and blood of Jesus for my heart, for my life? And what will love one another look like for me? Let's just have some quiet time and think about that. Will you pray with me? Lord, of all the things for you to give us a lasting reminder of. This is it. We feel it in our hands right now. We smell it. We're going to taste it. Something we can see. You really must want us to get this. This must be a really, really important reminder. Lord Jesus, we hear you saying, This is my body broken for you, just as I have loved you. So you love. Thank you, Jesus. So it says he took it, he broke it, he blessed it. He said, as often as you eat this in remembrance of me. I don't know what anyone who thrills at the thought of giving blood. Nobody wakes up on the morning of the day of lab work and says, yes, been counting down the days to lab work. Hope she uses a big fat needle. Misses four times before she gets any. Yeah. Blood is a precious thing, painful thing. Will you thank Jesus with me? Jesus, we are amazed, not just at the amount of blood you gave, the quality of blood you gave. Peter describes you as a spotless lamb without blemish. Lord Jesus, your blood was pumped through eyes and ears that never sinned. Your blood flowed through hands and feet that never sinned. There's never been blood like your blood, and you say, this is for you. This is love. Now plead for each other. Not because we're bearing each other's sins the way you did, but because sometimes service is costly. Jesus, we thank you that it's never been more costly than what we remember this morning. Blood of a new covenant. A new command. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said, this is my blood of a new covenant. I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it with you, so we look forward to something. He said, but as often as you drink this in remembrance of me.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.